here now so that we can prepare to be there later. I was reading a preacher friend of mine who's overseas in England today. He posts some really good thoughts on his Facebook page, and I noticed today he was talking about, you know, when we're in the womb, we're preparing to come into this life. And then we're in this life, we're preparing to go to the next life, except the difference is we get the choice of how that life is going to be. And it's important that we prepare then in this life for the life to come, when the role is called up yonder to be there in the midst of the saints. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about overcoming the influences of the world. Most of us here tonight who are of age are Christians, and probably soon after you became a Christian, you discovered that the life of a Christian is not a playground. It is a battleground. That it's not really a bed of roses, or if it is a bed of roses, it has a lot of thorns in it. There's a lot of beauty to it, but there's a lot of pain and difficulty as well. Jesus called it a narrow and difficult way, the life that Christians lead. And the reason for that is because Satan does not want you to be successful in this life. He does not want you to live the life of a Christian successfully and to be there when the role is called up yonder. And he is marshaling all his forces to prevent you from doing that. And if he has an inkling that you might be headed for eternal life with Christ your Savior, he's going to do everything that he can, and we're going to see in a minute, he can do quite a bit to prevent that from happening. So our duty then is to combat those influences, and we might use a stronger word than influences, but we'll stick with that for the moment. These things that Satan hurls at us and puts in our way and tempts us with and tries us with. So I want you to think with me about the fact that Satan has control of the world. Just to look at that statement, you might say, well, I don't know if I agree with that. I thought God had control of the world. Well, if we're talking about physical creation, yes. If we're talking about the world in the sense that the Bible uses the term quite a bit, the system of evil that's in opposition to God, the word world, as it occurs in the New Testament, is the Greek word is cosmos, and it just means an arrangement. In fact, we get our word cosmetology from that same word, the idea of just an arrangement of things. And it can be a pretty arrangement or, you know, depending on how good the cosmetologist is, it could be an ugly arrangement, but it's an arrangement. Well, we have, when we think about cosmos, then the world of Satan, so to speak, is his arrangement, his way of organizing things to go to war with the forces of heaven. And that's the world as is described so many times in the New Testament. Now, not all the time. The word world is used in a number of different ways. But Satan has control of that world, that world that is opposed to Satan. And he's like, to God, he's like a lion. The Bible says, we know in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, we need to be sober and be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is powerful. He is vicious. He wants to eat you up. And he is doing everything that he can to get to you. The whole world lies under his sway. A fascinating phrase in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is the world that we're talking about. The world over which Satan has control, which he has influence in, and which he is using against us. The world is under his sway. In fact, Jesus refers to Satan three times in the Gospel of John as the ruler of this world, John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. Satan is among the rulers of the darkness of this age. We are familiar with the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, which leads into Paul's encouragement that we put on the whole armor of God. But that starts before he talks about your need to put on the whole armor of God. He talks about why you need to put on the whole armor of God. And he starts by saying in verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in the war not of our lives but of eternity. Satan has marshaled everything that he has against us. The phrases that are used in this passage to describe his forces are frankly terrifying. As Paul describes them, as principalities, those who have great authority, they are powers. They are the rulers of darkness. They are the spiritual hosts of wickedness. If you can think about an army being called a host, you know, well, this is plural, hosts, as if he's marshaled huge armies against the people of God. And all of that is in the spiritual realm. To follow his lead, to be influenced by him, to be swayed by Satan, to allow his sway of the world to sway us, is to be spiritually dead and doomed to the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul, in describing our condition and the condition of those Christians in Ephesus before they became Christians, and us before we became Christians, he said, "You were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived in passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's the English Standard Version. There are a couple of phrases I want to point out to you. Paul says that when we were lost, before we were saved by the grace of God, we were following the course of this world. That is a phrase that deserves some attention. The contemporary English version translates that the ways of the world. We talk about the ways of the world, you know. It's the worldly way. The course of this world. The perpetual pattern of this world. And when you follow the course of this world, who are you following? Well, you're following the prince who has control of that, who is laying out that pathway, the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? Well, it's the devil, Satan, that we've been talking about, who is the god of this world, who is a principality, a ruler of spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the point is that if we follow him, if we follow the course that he would lay out for us, if we follow the influence that he would bear upon us to get us to go a certain way or make certain choices, what we are is we're dead. We're dead men walking. You see how he puts it in Ephesians 2? How does he start out again? Notice, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because you followed the course of this world, the influence of Satan. You were dead. You were walking, but you were dead. What do we call that? It's a zombie, right? We were zombies, just kind of doing whatever the master said. The master is Satan to those in the world. That's an ugly picture. It's a hopeless sort of picture. And there would be no hope were it not for the grace of God, which is the point that Paul lays out in the rest of this particular chapter. But I want us to think tonight that Christians are not to walk according to the course of this world. We have been, in fact, rescued from that by the grace of God. We are not, therefore, to love the world. We are to be in the world, but not of it. You know, it's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it's not a good thing for the water to be in the boat, right? It's okay for a Christian to be in the world, but it's not good for the world to be in the Christian. And that's what I'm saying that we must guard against. It's okay for the garden to be in the grass, but you don't want the grass in the garden, right? In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." temptation, the temptation that Satan puts before us, the thing that we are liable to give into, that leads us into his path, is an issue of the heart. We have to understand this to begin with. It's the love of the world that is the problem. It's the love of the world that will lead us into temptation. It's a heart issue. Worldliness is a heart issue. It's about who you love and what you love. And it's about what your love desires. It's no wonder the wise man in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4 and verse 23 says, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Temptation may be endured and it may be escaped, but not if you love the world more than you love the Father. And that, my friends, is the crux of the matter. People talk about, well, I'm having such trouble with this temptation, having such a struggle with what Satan's trying to do in my life and how he's influencing me. Or maybe they don't talk about it. Maybe they don't even realize it. Maybe we don't even realize it. But the power of that influence is determined by the love in our hearts, either for the Father or for the things of this world. James will tell us in James chapter 1 and verse 12, as he describes the process of temptation, he said, blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been approved, he shall receive a crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. How about that? Enduring temptation is a matter of loving God. James goes on to say, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. That's the nature of things. When we give into temptation, we become walking dead, following the course, the prince of the power of the air. Now, God has promised us as his children that there's no temptation that will overtake us, such as man can bear, that he will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. But that doesn't mean that you'll take the way of escape. Because whether or not you take the way of escape that God provides is going to depend on what? What have we said? Whether or not you love God. Whether or not you love God more than the things of the world. That's where all of it is. That's where it is. And the key then to all of this, I think sometimes we get ahead of ourselves in trying to fight Satan and trying to get past these temptations, to overcome these trials, to fight against the influences of the world. We get ahead of ourselves and we talk about, you need to look for the way of escape. Yeah. We talk about, you need to endure the temptation. Just hang in there and be tough. Okay, right. Before we can do any of that successfully, we need to love God more than the world. And if we're not doing that, it doesn't matter how big the way of escape is. It doesn't matter how tough your endurance is. You don't love God more than the world, Satan's got you. John says there are three things we must not love. And you know what they are. The lust of the flesh. Carnality. God has given us desires that are fleshly, that can be either good or evil depending on how we have them fulfilled. He's given us the desire for food. It's good and it's natural, but gluttony is a sin. We can have that fulfilled in wrong ways, or we can steal food. God's given us a desire for drink, which is good and natural. I like sweet tea myself, but too much of that, probably isn't good either. Alcohol is not good for most uses. Drunkenness is sinful. God's given us a desire for sleep. I like my sleep every night, about all 5 hours of it that I normally get. I really enjoy. But too much sleep by a lazy person is sinful. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. It's condemned in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, as the life of a sluggard or a lazy man. Sexual pleasure is given to us by God, and it has its place within the bonds of marriage, as we talked about even this morning. Because of sexual immorality, Paul says, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. So, yeah, you have all of these fleshly desires. You can choose to fulfill them in ways that God has provided, or you can choose to fulfill them in ways that the devil would like you to fulfill them in which case you're following his course, the way of the world. See, the world says it doesn't matter about what relationship you're in with whoever. If you want to have sexual relations, that's okay. Outside of marriage, that's okay. Before marriage, that's okay. That's what the world says. That's the course of the world. It's all over the place in our society, isn't it? It's not God's way. And then there are some pleasures that are wrong. And no matter how you look at it, they're just wrong because God says they're wrong. It's just not his way. And the Apostle Peter will say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 that we who are now Christians and used to be lost and in the world, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, that is the people of the world. We've spent enough of our life doing what they do and the things that they like to do when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness and revelry and drinking parties and idolatries. In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. People are led astray, are influenced by the lust that is in the world. Lewdness and lust mentioned in this passage right here. That's the way the world operates. That's the way the world works. One of the biggest industries in the world today, as we all know, multi-billion dollar industry, pornography. It's the way of the world. Think about immodest dress and the apparatus that, by the way, would be controlled by Satan, because these are the things of the world, that cranks out the immodest clothing that is worn all over the world. We got a report today from a brother in Guatemala who is reporting that the church there had to withdraw from certain sisters for wearing clothing that was too tight and too brief. That's all over the world. There are Christians being influenced by the world in Guatemala. It's the same thing all over the world. We must not love the lust of the flesh. All of these things and all of the ways of the world, they have their appeal, or Satan would be throwing them at us. He's trying to appeal to your lower animal man, so to speak. He's trying to get you to give in to base desires and fulfill them in a way that's not in accord with the will of God. Or maybe he's just trying to get you so caught up in the world by and large that you would rather be involved in the things of the world and whatever it has to offer, whether good, bad, or indifferent, than the things of God. Often wonder, don't you, when Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. What took Demas away? I mean, was Demas into porn, you think? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't take that to be Paul's meaning. What was it? Was he a rank fornicator? Was he a drunk? You think Demas got into drinking and so kind of, you know, fell off the wagon? And so, was that it? Well, maybe, but I don't think that's really what Paul's saying there. Seems like just all the attraction of the world and living a worldly and accepted life got the best of Demas. And so he would rather go do that than sacrifice to evangelize and help Paul spread the gospel. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. We like to look at things, don't we? And we like to have the things we look at. And so there's this thing called covetousness that is something we're to avoid, something God hates, something God commands us not to do, starting way back in the Old Testament, of course, as he told the Israelites, "Thou shalt not covet," one of the Ten Commandments. We get over to the New Testament. Jesus warns us about it, Luke 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. One's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." But we want what we want, and often what we want is what we see. And so in James chapter 4, in verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust, you do not have, you murder, you covet, and cannot obtain, you fight and you war, you do not have because you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." You see things that you want for yourself, and that's what you go after in life, that's what you focus your attention on getting in life, and when that happens, you're following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and Satan's got you. You're under his influence. We must not love the pride of life. Well, none of us have a problem with pride, do we? I'm proud to say. Just nearly all of us do. Why do we stress outward appearance, our own outward appearance, maybe to the neglect of our souls at times? Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." He's talking to sisters in Christ there. But the same basic principles apply certainly to all of us. I wonder if you look at the energy that you expend on physical appearances, your physical appearance, the way your house looks, the way your car looks, the energy that we expend on keeping up physical appearances, compare that to the energy that we expend on the inner man and making ourselves on the inside what God would want us to be. Who's winning that battle? Are we following the course of the world or the ways of the Lord, what the Lord likes? A lot of us try to succeed in this world in a lot of different ways because there's a pride element with success. Many strive to succeed in business and make a lot of money and have nice houses and all of that. But why? Who are we trying to impress? Solomon, who had a lot of stuff, to put it mildly, says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 18, "I hated all the labor that I toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me." Solomon realized that, as we've said for a long time, you can't take it with you when you go. Who are you trying to impress with all that stuff? You might impress the people of the world. People of the world are impressed, right? That's really what that's all about, much of the time. Amassing a fortune, being highly successful in business, more money than a person could spend reasonably. And it's all about impressing others for many people. the instructions of Paul never really dawn on a lot of folks in this world who are just rats running a rat race to accomplish nothing in the end, really. But the instructions of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands. Does that sound like somebody who's living just to impress people? I think so. These are the things that are in the world that we cannot love more than God. And if we love any of these things or any aspect of these things more than we love God, then Satan is successfully influencing our lives. The good news is, and the positive message of the lesson tonight, frankly, is that we can have victory over the world. Satan's powerful. His influences are strong. They hit us at our weakest points. Yet, we don't have to succumb. The way, sure enough, is difficult and narrow, but it can be walked. If we love God more than we love anything in the world, you have to realize that we have control of our minds. You have control of your mind. If you don't, who does? You have control over who you're going to give your mind to. If we live according to the flesh, we set our minds on the things of the flesh. To live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 5. Set your mind, Paul says, on things above, Colossians 3 and verse 1, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You can set your mind where you want it to be. You can think about the things that you determine to think about. You can focus in your life on the things that you want to focus on. If you're not in control of that, who is? You make those choices. Choose to occupy your mind with spiritual things, with the will of God, with pleasing Him, and declare war on worldly thoughts. This must be a battle that goes on within each of us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, brethren, Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And as I often remind us in this day and time, this digital age, there's a whole bunch of stuff on social media and in the news media that does not fit into the category of the things that Paul said we're supposed to be thinking on. There's a bunch of stuff that's not lovely, that's not of good report, that is not virtuous, that is not pure, that is not just. And yet it seems like there are Christians that that's all they think about. And Satan is having his way in their lives as a result. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3 and verse 16 says. Bring every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. We have control of our minds. We have control of our bodies. Again, if we don't, who does? Who's making the choice about what you're going to do with your body if you're not? Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Talking about the members of our bodies, our bodily parts. Present them to God for His use. We're alive from the dead. We're not zombies anymore. We're not walking according to the will of the prince of the power of the air, whose mind control is directing the people of the world. We're walking according to the will of God. We have control over our bodies. The world's passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Jesus Christ is greater than he who is in the world. This is our final and most awesome hope. This is how we gain the victory. We put on the whole armor that God provides. And there is a shield that is the shield of faith. And there is a sword that is the sword of the Spirit. And that faith is in the Son of God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. We win because Christ is in us and he empowers us. It's trusting him that gives us the victory. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. So tonight, in the last few moments of the lesson, I want you to take inventory of yourself as a Christian. I'm talking mainly to Christians tonight. I'm encouraging you to look at whether or not you're allowing Satan to influence you in your behavior, in your thoughts, what you're doing with your body, what you're doing with your mind. There are two things I want to ask you before we close. First of all, have you learned the lesson of grace? The grace of God that brings salvation. He sent His Son to die for you. The grace of God that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings us back from the dead, that wakes us up from being spiritual zombies. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Have you learned that lesson? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Secondly, have you truly been born of God? Because the Bible says that we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Doesn't mean he doesn't ever sin, but the idea is doesn't practice sin. You're not going to follow the course of the world if you've been born of God. Not a child of God doesn't do that. Whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. And the wicked one does not touch him. That's encouraging. We know that we are of God. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that you are of God? And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. But we don't lie under the sway of the wicked one. Not if we've been born of God. So where are you tonight in your spiritual life? You've been born of God, of water and spirit, to rise and walk in newness of life, real life, not that dead man of sin. If you've never done that, tonight is a great time to do it, to name the name of Jesus and start life anew and wake up and get out of the grip of the evil master who we know is Satan and the devil and walk in the ways of God that lead to eternal life instead of the ways of death. And if you're ready to make that decision and that commitment tonight to name the name of Jesus and be born again by being baptized in water for the remission of your sins through faith, you can have a new life in Christ. Please come while we stand and while we sing.